Now, that started out with Sonata number 14, Moonlight Sonata, Beethoven, right? And then just rolled into It Is Well With My Soul. Oh, that was beautiful. I love stuff like that when people can put together classic themes and use them to communicate musically some of our hymns. I just think that's beautiful. Good job, always, by Doris. Austin, thank you again for being with us today. I want us to pray as a church about the opportunity maybe that we would have to lean into this, to be like Edwards Road. Usually it takes about 8 to 10 people, I think, on a team to actually agree to minister to a refugee family. And there's plenty of training that we can get for that. It'd be a great opportunity for a men's ministry. It'd be a great opportunity for our Bible study groups. A Bible study class could take on a refugee and work it that way. So we're going to be talking more about that as we go forward. Right now, take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we're going to be today. Ephesians 5, but we're also going to be in Genesis. We'll be in Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 33 as we wrap up Ephesians chapter 5 in our series on Ephesians. But Ephesians today is going to take us back to Genesis. And the reason is because Ephesians 5 is giving us a solution to a problem that we don't necessarily know what the problem is. But then we know that there is a problem. You know, families are the core of civilization. They're the core of our culture. And strong families make a strong society. They make a good culture. But we have a lot of issues in our families today, particularly between sometimes husbands and wives. You know, we call it, this is an old phrase now, but it still applies. We call it the battle of the sexes, so to speak. And you have men and women learning how to live together in a marriage relationship. But just like the State of the Union, let's go ahead and put that picture up. You know, when we have the State of the Union every year, we have the President of the United States, and it's only been recently that he actually goes over to Congress, you know, and there's all the handshaking when he comes in the room, and then he gets up and talks about the state of the country. But he never really talks about the problems. He talks about the vision that he's laying out, but what is the problem? And until we know what the problem is, the solution will escape us, because we don't know how to apply the solution to the problem. And so that's what we're going to do today as we look at the state of our union, talk a little bit about marriage. Let's stand together as we read God's Word. And I want you to join me first in Genesis. We're going to read a few more verses, I think, than maybe is up there listed. But we just need to understand the nature of the fall. This is Genesis chapter 3. We begin in verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this," and of course this is after Eve has been tempted by the serpent, and she's taken of the forbidden fruit and given some to Adam, and he ate, essentially the fall. And now we're going to find out what happened because of the fall. We call this the noetic effect of the fall in theology. It simply means that sin has had an effect on everything. And so here we hear in Genesis the effect on relationships. First, God talks to the serpent. "Because you have done this, cursed are you, more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between you and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Now I'm going to stop there just long enough to say this is the first prophecy that we get about the need for the coming of Jesus Christ, the head and the heel. Jesus Christ was bruised on the heel but by the crucifixion, but by his death on the cross, he crushed the head of the serpent. And so here, this is actually looking forward to to the coming of Jesus. We don't have time to get into that today because that's a Genesis message. But I want you to look at verse 16. That's what I want you to focus on as we relate it to Ephesians. "To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth." Can I get an amen? I thought I'd find a few. Okay, "in pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Those two things, your desire, but he will rule over you, those are the results of the fall. That's the problem. We're going to talk more about the problem in a minute, but let's look at the solution in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22 says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord," as to God, or as to the Lord. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything." Now, men love this passage. You know, we like to quote it. We like, probably after John 3:16, we know this verse better than any other. And we can kind of throw it around, you know. Well, wives, you ought to be subject to your own husbands. Come on now. Well, here's the thing. The next part, the whole rest of this chapter is about the husband's responsibility. So wives get three verses. Let's see what the men are supposed to be doing here. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for." Men, are you ready to die for your wives? That's the kind of man that a woman is looking for, to trust enough to submit to his loving leadership, a man who would die for her. And she knows this instinctively because of the way that he loves her. That's what, you can stay down there for a minute. I'll get you. So this is exactly how Jesus loved the church. Look at verse 26. "So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, and that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." Now, I'm going to stop there for a second, and I'm trying to hurry, but we can't let some of these things go by, even though it's not directly related to the message about relationships. If you want to know why marriage is so important, I mean, it's foundational to society and to the culture, but it's also a picture of the love that Christ has for the church. Marriage is a visible sign. It's not just, you know, some people say, well, who cares about marriage? We'll go to a judge, or we'll find us a ship's captain, or we'll go down to the license office and we'll let somebody, some official, marry us. Let me tell you, when you do that, you undermine the design of marriage by God to be a picture of the way Christ loved the church. And that's why marriage is sacred. It's why it's holy. And that's why when you mess with marriage, you're not only messing with the foundation and culture of the society, but you're taking away something that God intended that was important for the church to be a witness to the world. And this is where he talks about it. Okay, then in verse 33, "Nevertheless, each individual among you also has to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." So we get a little bit of wife talk in there toward the end. All right, you can be seated. So what is the problem? How did all this start? Well, when we go back and we look in the scripture at Genesis, we find the last part of the curse in verse 16, "Your desire shall be for your husband," God said to the woman, "and he shall rule over you." Now, we understand pain in childbirth. Any man that's been brave enough to be in the delivery room with his wife when she gives birth understands it too. I mean, we may not experience it, but I mean, I experienced the pain that Denise went through with all three of our children. I was there. First one, we were stupid, okay? Can I just tell you? Because we bought into this natural childbirth thing, you know, and there was a lot of breathing going on. You know, here she is. She weighed 90 pounds when she got pregnant with Adam. Adam weighed almost 11 pounds, okay? And so I'm in there and I'm going, "Honey, breathe." You're supposed, and she was like, "Get away from me. This is your fault." And then we find out later this wonderful thing called an epidural. And I mean, like, she had Amber, she was sitting up, and I'm watching the contractions on the monitor, and they're going up off the chart, and she's sitting there brushing her hair going, "I wonder when Mama's going to get here." And I'm like, what in the world did we do? Pain in childbirth. We know that that's a fact. That's part of the fall. But also, look at these, to understand what God is saying to us, you have to understand the meaning of a couple of Hebrew words, your desire and rule. And so the Hebrew word for your desire is teshukah, and it means to have dominance over or to be constantly striving for control. It's used again in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. When God speaks to Cain, because Cain's offering was rejected, here's what he says. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. It's the same Hebrew word. And so what it means is something that is lying in wait, something that's trying to exercise control by stealth or by guile. I mean, if you look at any of the shows today about the animal world, what you see is that predators hide. Predators make themselves unknown until the moment that they strike. And so they use sort of guile in order to call or to lure in their prey, and then they jump. And that's what this word means, to have desire. It means that a woman is not going to be as strong physically as a man. And so ruling over him by strength is not going to work. So how is it that the scripture says, as part of the curse, that women are going to try to control in a relationship the man in that relationship? It's going to be through whatever means that a woman has at her disposal to try to exercise that control. Now, look at what the man is up to. Notice it says, and he shall rule over you. And so what does that mean? Well, it's also used again in Genesis 4, 7, because God tells Cain, you should rule over sin. To rule over means with an iron fist. It means to rule by force. It means to rule by strength. And so right in the Garden of Eden, at the beginning of it all, we see the battle that's set up between men and women in relationships. And it's part of the fall. Women desire to have control over their husbands. Men sense this, and so they control their wives often with an iron fist. We see this in cultures around the world. How many cultures around the world can you name where women are essentially still treated as property, even in a marriage? How in the world did that happen? It's part of the fall. It's if you look at what's going on in Afghanistan right now, now that the Taliban is back in control, women are not allowed to go to school. Women are not given any privileges. They can't drive. They don't have anything to say in a marriage because with an iron fist, men in that culture rule over their wives and in their home. Part of the fall. So how do we fix it? I mean, we see what's going on in our culture. Our divorce rate, even among believers, is almost as high as it is among people who are not believers. And so we're not handling the problem correctly because we're not applying the solution the way that it should be applied. So now let's go from Genesis to Ephesians and let's look at the prescription for how to fix this problem. First of all, the woman's role in reversing the curse, so to speak. Back in 2000, the Southern Baptist Convention came up with a new Baptist faith and message. And in that was this phrase. It said that women should lovingly submit to the leadership of her husband in the home. It started a firestorm. I mean, I remember Dr. Al Mohler, who's president of the Southern Seminary, ended up on with Larry King. And Larry King was like, I mean, he basically said, what are you, a Neanderthal? What, you want to drag women around by the hair? Is that what the Southern Baptist Convention is saying? No, the Southern Baptist Convention was trying to put their finger on the solution to the problem by going to the Scripture. I think Austin gave us a great testimony this morning about how in faith and practice, we're supposed to live by the Word. And so how do these relationships get fixed in a marriage? Well, it begins with a woman lovingly submitting to the leadership of her husband. She submits. Now notice it doesn't say obey. Because when we get into chapter 6, it says that children are to obey their parents. It says servants are to obey their masters, but it says that women are to submit. Submission is different from obedience. It doesn't mean that I'm going to do exactly what you say in every area. It means that in a marriage, there are decisions that have to be made about the family, and the man is the one who is called by God to make those decisions. You know, sometimes I try to get out of that in my house. I don't know about you, but guys, I don't like to have that responsibility all the time. But my wife is a godly woman. And when it comes down to the big decision, she says, honey, I'm sorry, but that's not my territory. And I said, well, come on. What do you think? Oh, I've told you what I think. But you're going to have to make the decision. And here's why. The manner of this submission is because when I get to heaven, God is going to hold me responsible for the home. He's not going to hold Denise. Denise is going to be accountable just like everybody else. I mean, we're all going to stand before God in full accountability. And the only way we're going to get in is because our sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus. But here's the thing. When it comes down to what happened in my house, whether we went to church, whether I raised my children according to God's word, whether I led my wife lovingly and treated her the way the Bible says, that's all on me. And the only question Denise is going to have to answer is, did you lovingly submit to your husband's leadership? That doesn't mean being a doormat. There's no room in a Christian marriage for abuse or for betrayal or for adultery. Those things, never. I'm not saying that a woman should stick around and put up with that kind of stuff. You never put up with a man who's physically or even abusing you verbally to the point that you can't. You can't get out from under it. And of course, adultery doesn't mean you have to get a divorce, but it's grounds for divorce even biblically. Because if a person is a perpetual adulterer, whether that's the male or the female, then they don't really have a marriage, because part of the marriage is the exclusivity and intimacy and one flesh that happens, according to the word, between two people. And so I believe, don't misunderstand me. Don't go out today and say, oh, you know, Tony, that preacher, man, he just said that women ought to be doormats. There's nothing about lovingly submitting to a man who loves you the way Christ loves the church that makes you a doormat. And guys, I want to tell you something. You know why my wife and I have this type of relationship? Because I've demonstrated over and over that I love her, that I put her needs in front of my needs, and that I make sure that our home is led by what the Scripture has to say. And she trusts me. A woman is never going to submit to the leadership of a man she does not trust. And trust that's a huge issue in a marriage. And it particularly is true. I mean, I'll tell you, I've done marriage counseling before with couples. And one of the hardest things that I found to do is to get a woman to be reconciled to a man who has betrayed her and she has lost her trust in him. That's difficult, because it is the foundation for right relationships. And so the role of women in that relationship is to lovingly submit, not be a doormat, not put up with things that are terrible. The responsibility of the husband, again, in our unredeemed state, we're extremely selfish and self-centered. That's not the atmosphere where a marriage can flourish. Men, sometimes we have a tendency in our marriage relationships to focus on what we can get out of a marriage, not what we can pour into the marriage to make it better. Men, the temperature, if you want to measure the temperature in your home, ask your wife. Because can I just tell you, a lot of times we don't know the temperature. I mean, I confess. I mean, I could be going along going, wow, man, things are really great between me and Denise. We've just got a happy marriage. She loves me. I love her. You know, it's wonderful. I can go to her and I say, Denise, how am I doing? I'm a 10, right? Nah, you're more like a 6.5, maybe 7. Okay, if I think I'm a 10, and she says I'm a 6.5 or a 7, guess what? I'm a 6.5 or a 7. I'm not a 10. Because women have a natural temperature gauge built in for how the home is going. So men, I would just encourage you, listen to your wives about what they say about the nature of the home. Be open to that, because God's given them a gift to be able to discern. Most of the time, we don't think about these things very much. And it's because God's created us differently. Men and women are made differently. But the kind of love we're supposed to have for our wives is sacrificial. The world's love is always object-oriented. God's love is always focused on the one being loved. It's a self-sacrificing kind of love. And I'll tell you what, you get two people in a relationship and both of them are thinking about the other's needs instead of their own needs, you're going to have a wonderful marriage. I mean, it's just going to, I try to think in advance of ways that I can be a blessing to Denise. She does the same for me. And that keeps a lot of problems. Now, does that mean we don't argue? Oh, please. Listen, she's a strong woman. She's not a wallflower. She's not a doormat. She has firm opinions about things. And sometimes we discuss those things in a manner in which others might be able to hear with an earshot. Now, we don't make a habit out of that, but it happens. Come on. But here's the thing. In the middle of that, there's something that we always keep at the center, that we love each other. We're never going to divorce. We're never we are together for life because we believe God put us together, and we always go back to what the Scripture says about how we're to treat each other, and that takes us back to the place where our relationship is. It never gets to a point where there's even a discussion about separation, because we keep each other's needs, and my love for her is sacrificial, it's purifying, it's a caring love, and it's unbreakable. Purifying in that I want the best for her. That's the kind of love that shares with her things that says, I want the best for you. And when she understands that, her submission is going to be a lot better. A man should care as much about the welfare of his wife as he does his own body. Even more, the Scripture says. And believe me, it may not look like it, but I care about my body. I mean, I try. When it's hungry, I feed it. When it's tired, I go to bed. When I want to go, I need some recreation, I get on the motorcycle. I mean, I listen, and when my body wants things that it wants, I try to feed it. The same ought to be true for men with our wives. We need to be detectives, lifelong detectives, and our research and development should be focused on what it takes to please our wives. And in order to do that, we have to know them. We have to know what makes them tick. I mean, you can talk about love language. You know, we had that, the seven love languages, that book was out. I don't care what you call it. What it means is we understand how each of us are made, and then we meet one another's needs based on that. And what does that lead to? Well, it leads to peace. We want peace in our home. We want peace that is a beautiful thing in a home when two people are loving each other the way the Bible says that we're supposed to love each other. It's the only thing that overcomes the curse. Men, if your desire is to rule over your wife, then let Ephesians speak to you today, and let your desire become to love her and to lift her up and to honor her. Wives, if your desire is to be in charge kind of secretly, and you know you can't do that through strength, but you can kind of, you know, you practice finding a way to get in and exercise control where you can. If you stop doing that and lovingly submit to a man who has made the decision to love you the way Christ loved the church, you're going to have a wonderful time together, the way God intended. Denise and I have been married 43 years, come July 26th. And I'm honest when I tell you, I mean, some people think this is just preacher talk, but I'm telling you, I love her more today than I did the day I married her. Why? Because I know more about her today than when I married. We've got 43 years of having children and now grandchildren. and sharing that experience. Yesterday, we just had a day. You know, I had plenty of things to do. I needed to be pressure washed in the back of the house, to be honest. But I found out that, you know, Denise had been talking to our kids, and they all came over to the house yesterday to be at the pool. So we spent a day at the pool. I put my grandson on the back of my motorcycle, and we went riding together. And that just, he loves it. You know, I told you before, he and one of my granddaughters in California, that's what they wanted, but they couldn't reach. Now he can reach the running boards, and doing that is creating the bond of family that cannot be broken by anything in this world. But it starts with understanding where the problem began in Genesis with the fall. It starts with men loving their wives the way Christ loved the church, and women, a husband who is willing to do that, you allow him to lead. A lot of men are afraid sometimes that they're not adequate in the way that they're providing for the home. But a woman who lovingly submits to her husband overcomes that fear in him. And a lot of times women are worried about, you know, when you surrender to one person, how is this person going to treat me? I mean, I've given myself in matrimony to him. And when men love their wives the way Christ loved the church, it works, because it's God's plan. And God's plan is the best. Let's pray together, and we'll be dismissed today. We won't do an invitation, Matthew. I'm just going to let the invitation be today for you to think about the things that you've heard about the Scripture. Talk about it among yourselves as husband and wife. Husbands, I'm going to give you a challenge. Ask your wife what the temperature of the home is. Now, I would ask her before you tell her what you think it is. But just see if that's something. Just have that conversation today. And then talk about if she says it's 10 or 6 and you think it's 10, talk to her about what it would take to bring those two together. Because as you begin to talk and pray about that, it'll make a difference. I promise. It's God's plan. Let's stand together.